Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going with this series on biblical hermeneutics. We're just looking at a simple introduction to the sometimes complicated subject of hermeneutics. Again, hermeneutics is the science of reading a text and understanding what it means. It's, as the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we do that? And so today, we're going to look at some different schools of hermeneutics, as in different styles or philosophies that people will bring to texts to try and understand what the author is saying. Okay? Only one of these schools of hermeneutics is correct. The others are not. There are certainly concepts that you can take from each one of these that have application to a small extent, but the only school of hermeneutics that I would suggest would be the literal, and we'll talk about that last. In fact, we'll talk about that for the next several days, but I just want to introduce you guys to some of these different philosophies, these different schools of hermeneutics. So does God actually intend for us to fully grasp his word? Does he intend for us to understand the Bible? Absolutely. There are several scriptures that attest to this idea, this concept. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God actually intends for us to understand them and to think about them and to pray them and to talk about them and to memorize them. Psalm 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Okay, so God's word gives understanding to the simple. That's me. That's many of you. His word gives us light. You know what light does? It illuminates things. You go into a dark room, you can't see anything. And then you turn on the light and you see everything. Okay. The word of God gives us understanding. God intends for us to understand it. Going back to the verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That verse gets taken out of context. It's not talking about a simple person reading the Bible and trying to understand what the authors intended. It's actually addressing something completely different. What the Bible is saying right there is that a prophecy is not of the prophet's interpretation. It is the interpretation belongs to God and God alone. And then he gives it to his prophet, if that person's actually a prophet. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God expects us to read his word and to study it and to rightly divide it. Again, hermeneutics. We are going to get into these principles here really soon. These principles are common sense and will help us rightly divide the word of truth. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, again, God expects us to understand the Bible. So, contrary to what the emergent church thinks, we can understand the Bible. We can understand it, and God expects us to. All right? In fact, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says that those who preach another gospel are accursed. And he says it twice. Now think this through, guys. If we can't rightly divide the word of truth, if God didn't give us the brains to understand the logic to use in reading his word and also writing his word in a way that we can understand it. If God didn't give us those things, why would he curse us for not understanding the gospel? Why would he curse us? It makes no sense. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Awesome. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, so can we understand God's word? Absolutely. Let's move on. So I've mentioned that the Bible is written in different times by different people in different cultures with different languages. In my series that I'm working on and continue to work on, it doesn't seem to end, on the evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible, you often hear me say the phrase, God himself wrote the Bible through the lips and the hands of men. Now, I said that during the first several episodes, and then I started modifying it and saying God himself wrote the Bible through the lips, hands, and personalities of men. And that seems to be good enough. But to be very technical, God wrote the Bible through the lips, the hands, the personalities, the cultures, the languages, the historical backdrops, the experiences, the vocabulary, and the writing styles of the author. I mean, if you really want to get detailed and technical here, that's what we're looking at. God wrote the Bible through these men, but he used their personalities and their experiences and the vocabulary that they use normally in their daily lives and their writing styles. He used these parts of these people to write the Bible. And we need to understand that Hebrew is different than Greek and Aramaic. The three languages that are used in the Bible, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, they translate differently. Do we need to know Greek? Do we need to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the Bible? No, no, we don't. Not nowadays. We have amazing tools that are available to us, like the free downloadable Bible software that you can get on your computer called eSword. We have lexicons available to us. We have more Bible commentaries than we know what to do with. By the way, if you're looking for a good study Bible, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of really good ones out there. I really like, by Tyndale, I really like the Life Application Study Bible by Tyndale. Another really good one is the Henry Morris Study Bible, or Henry Morris has another one called the Defenders Study Bible. Amazing Bible commentary. If you're looking for a Bible that has commentary at the bottom of the page, if you're looking for just flat out commentaries, you know, just by themselves, those are really good to have. They're very expensive, and, you know, at that point, you have to have separate books from your Bible. So when you're off reading your Bible, you're less likely to go to these big commentaries and look up a particular text that's confusing you. So they're really good to have, but I think it's really important for a new Christian to start off with a good study Bible first. Also, John MacArthur, he's got a really good study Bible. Right, there's several of them out there. And so I would suggest before you buy these big commentaries, get a good study Bible first. And then work on collecting those commentaries later as you wish. So anyway, let's go ahead and move on. Let's talk about some of the different schools of biblical hermeneutics. First of all, the first one I want to talk about is the allegorical school of hermeneutics. It is the idea that the text has allegorical or hidden meanings in it. This is a school of hermeneutics that came from people like Clement of Alexandria, Origen. These church fathers, they saw the scriptures as allegorical more times than not. And so they would be looking, they wouldn't look at the face value of what the author was actually saying. They look for some strange, almost esoteric or mystical hidden meaning, Gnostic meaning behind the text. And then that's what they would pull forward and say the author was actually intending. And you see this type of allegorical hermeneutic approach in the Catholic Church. You see it applied by many modern day Christians when they approach Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Many Christians, good, I suppose, intentioned Christians nowadays will take Genesis 1 through 11 and try to allegorize it and say things like the 6 days of creation were not literal days, even though the Bible says there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. They want to take those six literal days of creation and allegorize them and make them mean something different, like millions of years. There are some good intentioned Christians who believe that Adam and Eve were not literal people, but rather God was giving us almost like a just so story. So they allegorize different parts of the Bible. All right, you guys get the concept there? You get what I'm talking about? This is a scary form of biblical hermeneutics, because you can take just about anything and allegorize it. If you take the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you know, the foundation of the Bible, where we find out what sin is, our need for a savior, the creation of the world, why we need clothes, the biblical definition of marriage. I mean, on and on and on. There's so many things that are taught in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. If you destroy the foundation by allegorizing it, everything else can be allegorized down the road, such as the atonement, what Christ did on the cross. You know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. That was a symbolic story. It was a story that was showing us how we should sacrificially give our lives for other people. Have you guys heard that one before? That's an allegorical approach to the Bible. I don't like that. Let's look at another one. How about the devotional school of interpretation? This would be like the evil stepsister of the allegorical approach. This is an approach to the Bible where you're just looking for edifying spiritual lessons in the Bible. You're not reading it for its literal content, but you're reading it for how it's going to build you up, teach you some lessons, perhaps even reading the scriptures for some kind of a mystical experience, how it's going to build you up, but not necessarily what the author actually literally meant by what he was writing. And this is the type of school of thought that you find amongst the emergent church. It's not what the author intended. It's just what you feel, what you get, your own subjective experience when you read the text of the Bible. And so you get all kinds of wild and wacky interpretations of what's being said. Nobody's truth is the absolute truth, but yet to every individual, they believe they absolutely have the truth. It creates a very chaotic situation where everybody's got their own mystical interpretation of what the Bible says, and then they have their own spiritual life lessons that they pull from the Bible from their own subjective understandings of what the text says. Again, it's not what the author's intended. It's just what you get from it and your own lessons and edifying experiences that you pull from reading the Bible. Right? Did that make any sense at all? I hope it did. That is the devotional school of interpretation. Here's another one. The liberal school of interpretation. And I think you guys know where this is going. Liberalism is something that's pretty prevalent nowadays. One of the aspects of liberalism is that they believe that the Bible is not the infallible Word of God. See my series on the divine inspiration of God's Word, the divine inspiration of the Bible, where I show you that God, a God that stands outside of space and time, wrote the entire Bible through the lips, hands, and even personalities and experiences, writing styles, etc., of men. Men moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is infallible. It is the words of God. But anyway, the liberal school of interpretation approaches the Bible and says it is with error. All right, so there are parts of the Bible that are just written by a fallible man. There's errors throughout the Bible. It is not God's word in a sense. It's got problems. And so they approach the Bible that way. And because they approach the Bible that way, they can cut and snip things out that they don't like, which, you know, don't fit with their particular personal idolatrous version of the scriptures. And then lastly, we have the literal school of interpretation. This is where I fall. The Bible is the literal word of God. God himself wrote the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we can extract the meaning that the authors intended. We read it at face value. Well, we're going to talk about these 10 principles. They're very simple, and they're all no-brainers. They're all forehead slappers. It's all common sense. Contrary to people like Brian McLaren, who want to ask questions and never reach any hardcore answers, a postmodern worldview where you don't believe that you can be certain about being certain. In the literal school of biblical hermeneutics, you read what the author is saying, and oftentimes the simplest explanation is the correct one. You just read it for what it says. What are they saying? By the way, what they're saying is probably what they mean. This, by the way, is by far the most prevalent school of biblical hermeneutics because, well, it's built on the foundation of the church. Jesus expected us to understand the Bible literally. Whenever Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he takes a literal approach. Every time that one of the apostles quotes the Old Testament, or each other for that matter, they take a literal approach. They look for the author's face value meaning in the text and not some strange devotional or allegorical or liberal meaning of the text. Early church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, and Justin Martyr, to name a few, had a literal biblical hermeneutic stance. And so anyway, let's stop right there. Tomorrow, we're going to look at these principles. We're going to start looking at these 10 principles for biblical hermeneutics. They are common sense. It's going to be very easy. And so with that, come out to the website, youthapologeticstraining.com. And there, guys, you can leave comments and questions. I do want to talk to you. You can also catch me on Google+, Facebook, and Twitter. And with that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.